Praise the Lord for another day and opportunity to get into His Word as we are continuing in our series having to do with various veils in our lives that need to be taken down, because those veils will affect how we see, how we perceive, how we believe, and how we respond to God, or how we might respond to circumstances. We recognize that according to the Word of God, that we have a responsibility to respond to Him and not to allow circumstances, trials, the various things that come into our lives to lord it over us. And when I say lord it over us, I mean to take control of our thoughts and our emotions. Because whenever that happens, it takes us out of the place of worship. It takes us out of the place where we have fellowship with God. And in the place where we have fellowship with God, we have access to all of the things that we need in life. God's provision, God's protection, revelation and understanding in things that we need it in so that we can live a productive life. So it's very important for us to recognize that when the Lord allowed the veil to come down that day in the temple after Jesus' crucifixion, this was signifying that the way into the holiest of holies, the holiest of all, was made open, was open for all men to come. It was also signifying that the free access to the favor and the blessing of God was now available to us. And this is something that we in the body of Christ today have to look at this way. We have to recognize that access to the favor and the provision of God is something that is 24/7. He is a present help in our time of need. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm always in need. I'm in need of revelation. I'm in need of some type of spiritual help. I'm in need of some type of understanding. In other words, God created us to rely upon Him and to draw our strength from Him and to be provided for through Him. Everything that we are to have and enjoy in this life is to proceed through our Heavenly Father. That way we can say that I have this or I have that or I have this experience or I have this pleasure based on the fact that God has provided this. God is the source of my supply. He's the source of my supply. Now, the reason why the revelation on veils is so important is because, depending upon how you and I believe, we may not have access to that supply. We may not have access to that supply. We can create a system in us personally that causes us to believe in a manner that all of the blessing of God is dependent upon something that we do, not something that He's already done. Are you with me? Now, there are things that we need to involve ourselves in, just like tithes and offerings. We have to believe. Right? We have to stand when we've done all that we know how to do to stand. We have to keep on standing. We need to worship God in spirit and in truth. Amen. We need to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We need to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have a great obligation. We have a lot of stuff that we need to do. Right? But we need to recognize that Jesus Christ has paid the price, that He has won the victory. He has gained and accomplished everything that we will ever possibly need in this life and the life to come for us in advance. He's already done it. How do I connect with that, knowing that I've got all of these other things that I'm responsible in? Herein is the truth, oh man. This is what God requires of thee, you know. And how do we connect with such a wonderful, wonderful plan and the provision that God has for us? Believe on the Son of Man. Yes. believe on the Son of Man. See? The disciples said, how can we do these great things that you're doing? He said, believe on him whom God has sent. Yes. It's still true for us today. Amen. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus. Yes. Right? I don't care what the difficulty is in our lives, what we might be facing. And believe me, all of us face challenges. Yes. From the time that we're as young as these precious young girls right here, until the time we get as great and ancient as Brother Cecil, we have need in our lives. And we have challenges in our lives. Don't we now? Everybody can raise their hand and say, boy, we have some trouble sometime. Lord have mercy, don't we get tried? Don't we get tested in life? Everybody does. Right? Everybody does. From the time that we're born until the time that we die, life is a challenge. It's a challenge. And we start to seek out answers for the things that we go through. And because man refuses to put all of his trust and his hope in this God that we serve and in his son Jesus, we have to come up with different ways to get answers. So we create philosophies. We create ways to study human nature with psychiatry. And that involves, in some cases, the application of drugs, depending upon how great the need is in the natural psychic of the man, of an individual. It may involve some heavy sedation. Have any of you ever witnessed a person whose mind they've lost and they're out of control? Have you ever witnessed that? You know, some of us have been touched by that in our families. And heavy sedation is needed. And counseling and restraint even is needed in some cases. But you know, all of that is answered in the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Amen. That need is all answered in the person of Christ. See? And fundamentally, in our society, we are trying to get those answers in humanistic, secular ways. That's how we're trying to get them. Whatever you're facing in your life, and I don't doubt that you're facing something, because we all do. But whatever you're facing in your, the answer is found in the person of Jesus. Yes. The answer is there. See? But we have to persevere in our relationship with him. This is where our struggle can come. Persevering in our relationship with him. Saying yes to him. The pull of the world, the pull of our natural self is there. But he's never forsaken us. Amen? He's never forsaken us. He's right at our side. See? And that relationship is the means by which we find the answers that we need and the satisfaction that we need, the help that we need. That relationship. Until the time of the veil in the temple, the veil of Jesus' body itself kept us from the reality of what he wanted to bring. You see, the tearing up down of that veil in the temple from top to bottom symbolically was the same of the breaking down of Jesus' body as he was presented before God as sin for us, taking on all of our sin. His body was torn. It was a veil. His body was a veil. And the Lord, in order to get to you and I and to love us the way that he wanted to, and to provide, I'm talking about the Lord God, in order for him to get to you and I, and for him to love us and provide for us the way that he really wants to, and to bring us to completion the way that he really wants to, was to tear the veil of Jesus' body. Jesus' body was a veil, and it had to be torn, right? And through that tear, God was able to break through to us, to make his way into our lives. And that's why it has to be accepted. That's why we have to say yes to Jesus, because Jesus is the doorway for the sheep to enter into the very presence of God. See? His great sacrifice, being torn, being bruised, being beaten until he was unrecognizable, that great sacrifice, in a sense, was a veil. Now, the reason why we talk about removing veils today in our lives is because God had to remove the veil between him and us. Amen? See, God had to remove that veil. And Jesus went through everything that was necessary to the point that he had to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He had to. That God had to go all the way. He couldn't, in any manner, hold back what needed to be done in order for us to obtain salvation. And it's so awesome. Now, the thing that we have before us is recognizing how we have access to everything that God has done. We have to appreciate what Jesus has accomplished for us. And true appreciation of that is to stay true to it, not to deny it, not to disown it. How does that happen, Pastor? Well, if I allow whatever is facing me in life in the way of trouble, trial, test, tribulation to overcome me, I'm doing an injustice to what Jesus has accomplished for me. I'm doing an injustice to it. Now, it doesn't feel good. Amen. All of our emotions and our sensibilities will cry out against whatever the hardship and the trial might be. We don't like it. But our responsibility is to stay true to what the Lord has accomplished, what he has done. That's the great fight of contending for the faith. That's the great fight of faith. Because what we go through has the power to convince us that it in itself is a greater reality than what Christ has done. Don't lose me on this, because this is where we live. Amen. Don't be distracted from this truth that whatever we face in life as Christians, the trials, the tests, personal issues, young or old, and it's amazing what we can go through as human beings and keep our sanity. I said, and keep our sanity. It's amazing. You know, those things have the power, and they are so effective in us that they try, and their mission really is to convince us that they are in effect a greater reality and more powerful than what Jesus has accomplished. See, that's why in this generation in which we live as Gentiles, we have to know our Bibles. And there is, you know, writings in the scripture that we can easily overlook simply because we as Gentile believers don't recognize where to draw strength from. See, we can find ourselves in various places in the Bible looking for answers and be finding partial answers, not full answers. And then we find that a lot of the stuff that we're reading seems to be draped in mystery. And we're trying to draw it out. We're trying to seek it out. We're trying to understand. Believers today need to recognize where to find the answers. Hallelujah. Now, my wife and I read through the Bible every year. We've been doing it ever since we've been married. Isn't that right? Most of our marriage. And persevering in doing that is paying off in lots of ways, because it seems like you have to persevere in doing it to get to the place where you can really put things together for your own personal life. If you don't persevere in the Word of God, then you're going to be convinced of something else. And it could be spiritual and it can be religious. It can sound good. It might move you emotionally in a moment. But you've got to persevere in the Word in order to get in there where the provision is. Amen. To get in there where the light and the revelation and understanding in God is. Remember, Peter said it this way, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the knowledge of God. See, there's a lot that we don't know about God because we don't persevere in His Word. There's much that we don't understand about Jesus because we don't persevere in the Bible. The Bible is not as dear to us as it should be. Amen. And because it's not, right? We're commanded in the Bible to love the truth. Right? If you love the truth, if I love the truth like I should, there's no way that you could tell me what the Word of God says and it offend me. If I love the truth like I should. You couldn't say anything to me that is meant by God to help me that could ever offend me or cause me to be upset with you. You couldn't do it because I genuinely love the truth of God's Word. See, he that knows the truth, that same truth shall make him free. So you have to love the truth to find your freedom. Right? See, everybody wants to be free. Even after you get saved, you still have a sense of freedom that you need because you're still dealing with natural things in yourself. Amen. Right? Yes. Truth is the resource that leads us to the freedom that we all desire. So I have to love it. But in order to really get to the truth that I need, I've got to persevere in the Scripture. See? And that's a long, painstaking experience. Yeah? As a matter of fact, if you don't persevere in the Word of God as directed as the Holy Spirit would guide you, you begin to take some things for granted, and that veil begins to create a belief system in you, and you cause yourself trouble. You cause yourself trouble. See, there's many things in the Scripture that Gene and I, after 30-something years of marriage, a lot of the revelation that we're sharing today came in the last 5 years. Yeah. You know, but you got to persevere. You just can't quit. See, God just doesn't pour out revelation like you pour out water. You know? Believe me, revelation is an unveiling. It's an unveiling. There are many ways that I could explain that to you, you know, but we got some tender minds in here this morning. And so I can't go to some of those places. But revelation is an unveiling. It's an uncovering, right? And when God it reveals himself to you, it's because you are ready. When God unveils, when God pulls the covers back so that you can see, just get a little glimpse of him. He told Moses, he says, Moses, you can't look at my face. You cannot look at my face. He said, I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by you and I'll let you see my behind parts, and you'll see the glory that's on me as I pass by. You can see all of those attributes of me, characteristics of me, but you can't see me. You can't look into my face. Now, that's kind of a dilemma in my thinking in some ways, because in the Scripture it says Moses did talk to God face to face. But when you read that Scripture, it reveals to you that there was a convincing manifestation of God that Moses looked into. It was a convincing manifestation. God revealed himself in a convincing manifestation that Moses could take as a human being. Because if he had a rawly look God in the face as a human being, he would have disintegrated. So God had to veil his presence for Moses, and that was so powerful that he came away from him with a glow on his face that looked like the sunlight. See? So we have to love the truth. Now, believers, look at me. All of you are Gentiles. We are Gentile believers. See? And Gentile believers are commanded under the new covenant. We get our commandments under the new covenant. With better promises. All right? In a sense, you know, you can say it this way. You really can. God gave us a break. I'm serious. He could have commanded us to live for him under the old covenant way of worshiping God. And we'd have to go over to Sister Marie's and them. And get some sheep and stuff, man, before we came to church. Look, Brother Jerry, you got any sheep or some goats that we can give up, you know? We got to get our offerings together this week. And if he gets behind and they don't bear like they're supposed to bear and have enough of them, we're going to all get mad at him because he's our supplier. We could have been commanded to live under the old covenant and do everything the way that they did it. Because God required that of them. But he said, I'm going to give you a new covenant with better promises. And God doesn't require us to live by the Old Testament law. He requires us to live by the law of love. He requires us to live by the law. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Now, love, you know, that sounds simple, but love, loving each other is difficult, isn't it? It really is. Now, you know it's hard for you to love me. Just tell the truth. I'm complicated. I am. And it's difficult for you to love me. You know, when somebody can be sweet one moment and then they turn around and say something, you feel like just put a dagger up the side of you and got in there and poke your heart open and draw out some blood and close it back up. Love one another. We can only do it by faith. By the spirit of revelation. That's how you love. That's how you do it. And he wasn't telling us something to do that we couldn't do. We can do it, but it's there again. Everything that we're required to do, we do it through relationship with Jesus. Amen. Through revelation of him, grace and peace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of Jesus. What is the knowledge of Jesus for you and I? The knowledge of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace is multiplied unto us through that. The knowledge of Jesus for us primarily is not whether he has brown hair, brown eyes, if he's 5'7", weighs about 145 pounds. That's not the knowledge of Jesus that we need to be concerned about. What he looks like doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is, do I understand? Have I received revelation on what he accomplished for me? Do I know what Jesus did so that I could live under the free favors of God? Do I know what he did? In other words, the trials and the tests and the tribulation that we face in this life come against us for the very reason of convincing us that we don't have any help. And that God's arms are short. Or that his ear is heavy. He can't hear us. He's old. He's not capable of meeting our needs. We believe that, or else we wouldn't say, I'm just trying to get along. or I'm just trying to make it. It's rough out here, right? We wouldn't be making statements like that. See, through revelation and experience with God, we say things like, I'm more than a conqueror, man.
Hallelujah.
I'm more than a conqueror. I'm above and not beneath.
Yes.
Man, all things are possible to him that believeth. So, you know, I'm encouraged.
Amen.
With God, nothing is impossible.
Hallelujah.
Now, that's when you're tapping into the truth. That's when you're tapping into the revelation. If you're not tapping into the revelation, you like being around somebody that talks like that.
Amen.
You enjoy being around them, right? But that doesn't mean that you're doing it. Right? So, revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ entails, what actually did he win for me? What did he win for me? I have access to what he won for me. Right? And if I have access to it, if I know what it is, what do I do with it? I implement it. I apply it. I put it to work. It's just not words in the Bible. It's just not idealistic, hopeful things that it would be great if we had that. No, it's a reality. This is what Jesus has won for me. Well, then why are we still dealing with, someone would say, why are we still dealing with sickness? Why are we still dealing with all of these various things? You got the question backward. Why are we not implementing and putting to work what we have? That's the question we need to be asking. Why am I, if this is true, why am I not using this revelation? Why am I not implementing this? Why am I not speaking of this? Why don't I teach this to my children? Why don't I pass it down from one generation to the next? We've got more understanding, well, we have some understanding about the day of the Lord coming, a day of judgment. We have some understanding about that. And we think in terms of that because we are a little bit in the sense we reverence God in that way that one day Jesus is coming back and there's going to be a judgment. Right? We have some reverence for God in that way. Now, I'm going to have to, I wanted to go to Habakkuk, but for time, I'm going to have to go over. If you go with me to 2 Peter. Go over to 2 Peter. We have some reverence for God in that manner that we know that one day the Lord is coming back and we're going to face judgment, right? We're going to see him bring judgment. And so this is something that we think about. I want to go to 2 Peter, and I guess we could start at verse 10. No. The Lord's going to lead me just a little differently. I can see that right now. Let's go to verse 8. 2 Peter, I'm going to look at verse chapter 3 and look at verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And it says this. Nevertheless, do not let this one fact escape you, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. In verse 9, the Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises. According to some people's conception of slowness, according to some people's conception of it, right? That's why we created statements like, you know, the Lord is always on time. He may not come when you want him, but he's always on time. We created that because of this statement right here, right? It's our conception of slowness that we're more in tune with than we are the fact that he's not tardy. It's our conception of slowness. He doesn't come when we want him. Now that has to be dealt with. Why do we exalt what we want above what God desires? Now that has to be dealt with. Now we do that, don't we?
Yes, we do.
That's the thing that troubles me the most about ministry. I would like to see things happen a whole lot faster than what they do. If I was satisfied in the way that I wanted to be satisfied about what I wanted God to do in ministry, oh, happy day. Right? Now, and you feel the same way about certain things in your life. It seems like God should just let things happen the way that we want it to happen because we're believers and it shouldn't take this long. And I think you need to go ahead and do it now. Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered. Now is the time, Lord. Now is the time. How many times have we heard him say it is the time? Huh? How many times have we heard him say, now is the time? See, this is something that's got us bound. We don't realize what a strong veil this is. The thing that's upset me most about ministry is having the idea in myself about certain things that I could do and I was restrained from doing it. Seeing somebody else minister and in myself I'm thinking I could do a better job than that. I'm just being honest with you. I know you won't be that honest with me, but I'll go ahead and be that honest with you. Thinking that, you know, God, look at you, blessed them with all of that, and we're doing a better job. We got a clearer word and everything. And look at what you're doing over there, and they're just getting a little bit. Those are true natural things that we all go through, right? And we cherish them, and we think that they're great and that they should be honored by God, that God should have some feelings toward us in this regard, and we don't realize that we're acting like some of our kinfolk, like Jonah. Got an attitude we need to be delivered of. See? Salvation and the experience of it is really all about what God desires and really not about what we desire. Boy, that's a hard pill to swallow. It's a big old pill, isn't it? Clutters my whole throat up. I'm about to choke on it. But it's true. It's difficult for you to and I to just surrender to the fact God saved me for his purpose. His purpose. And I brought a whole lot of stuff into it. Haven't I now? Huh? Well, I brought a lot into it. And I'm requiring God to do things based on what I brought into it. But you see, the Lord does not delay and is not tardy or slow about what he promises. About what he promises, according to some people's conception of slowness. But he is long-suffering, extraordinarily patient toward you. I mean, after all, he could just say, you know what? You just are not understanding why I saved you. Enough of this. I'm tired of you. You're just going back into sin. But he doesn't take that attitude. He's extraordinarily patient. And look what we have to work through. Look what we have to work through. Some of us get saved and we live halfway backslid most of our salvation. And didn't you know that God knew we were going to be that way when he saved us? And he's extraordinarily patient. Isn't that awesome? He's a good God now. Come on, if you go away with anything this morning, go away out of here. Go out of here appreciating him for being as good as he is. He's extraordinarily patient and toward us, toward you. And why? Not desiring that any should perish, but that all should turn to repentance. See, the thing that we leave off a lot of times after we get saved is messages on repentance. See, some denominations keep preaching about salvation. And you keep hearing that message every time they get in the pulpit. It's salvation. But you need to go beyond that.
Yes, sir.
Now watch this now. After we get saved, we need to repent.
Amen.
And the reason we need to keep practicing repentance is because we keep coming up with our own agenda. It's not like I'm trying to repent of the same sin so that I can get saved. That's not what I'm talking about. You understand that? I'm not talking about being born again every church service. But we are so virulent, I think that's a good word, in what we produce in ourselves, which really is rooted and grounded in our own agenda that we're trying to bring God into and bring blessing on. And it's very difficult for us to just totally sell out and say, God, your will be done and not mine. Now, that's what we got when we got saved, because that's what Jesus did. He said, not my will, but thine be done. He experienced the hardship of his journey in winning our salvation. And he even said there toward the end, Father, all things are possible with you. Let this cup pass. Let this cup pass. Then he turned around and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. See? So he won our ability to walk in the same faith as he walked in. He won that for us. I have to see it. I have to accept it. And I have to implement it in my life. When I'm faced with something that my humanness, my soul, my fleshly attributes are just pressing in on me and saying, no, you need to do this. When my mind's trying to convince me, no, you need to do this. I need to say, Father God, all things are possible with you.
Amen.
And you don't have to let this cup pass, because Jesus fully obeyed you and won my ability to overcome in this area. Right? Jesus won that ability for me. Now I'm tapping into that ability that Jesus used at Calvary. Right now, I make a demand on that power of the resurrection of Jesus. Because the Bible says, doesn't the Bible teach us that if we are of God, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall quicken our mortal bodies? The same Spirit. We have to make a demand on it. Now let me show you something here. If I'm going to fulfill the scripture that says, love one another, then I've got an obligation to help you to do that.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
If I get close enough to you, and some of you don't want that kind of relationship with me, but if I get close enough to you, you'll see some of my need. See, a lot of folk want the preacher to stay in the pulpit. They don't want them to get out here this close. don't get that close to me. You know, you stay up there and preach from up there. Moses, you go hear from God and come back and tell us. But if I get close enough to you and I really get to know you and you really get to know me, then you begin to recognize some of my need. And in the process of that need being on me and expressing itself, you have an obligation to love me the way God said for you to love me.
Amen.
That's where it can get difficult. That's where the rubber meets the road. Well, you shouldn't have no need like that. You're the pastor. I don't understand this. See? You have all those kinds. Loving one another entails far much more than what we realize. We think it's just be nice to everybody on Sunday morning and then every once in a while have them to come over and eat.
Yeah.
We don't really understand what that love really entails. I, as a pastor, can have discernment in the things about you that you haven't even told me. And I won't even give you a clue that I'd have any of that information whatsoever. And just keep right on treating you like I always do. Because that comes with the pastoral gifting, discernment. But when you get to know somebody, if I come into close proximity and fellowship with you, and we're friends, And we're able to talk and have fellowship together more than on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Then you're going to have discernment into my life. And you're going to be able to see things in my life.
Right.
Now, I really believe that what God does is God allows us to pair up and to have friends based on that revelation. Yeah. Because, see, there's some of you can't take stuff like that. You just can't take it. You don't want to see. Now, I don't want to see nothing. You start wearing shades to church. He's sitting out there, and, you know, everybody else need the lights. You got these dark glasses on. See, some of us are afraid of that kind of relationship. But God allows that kind of relationship because he knows you can handle it. He really does. And he also allows it because he knows what's in your future. In some areas, you need to have an opportunity to pour out mercy because you're going to need it.
Yes.
Amen. Now, you don't forget that because that is, amen, make a note of that. Some areas you've got opportunities to pour out mercy and to be understanding when you would rather be judgmental. Because God knows there's something in you that's like that person that you are seeing that in. And you need to be merciful. You need to be kind. You need to pray because you're going to face the same need. And that's the way, see, what does the Bible talk about sowing? Amen. See, that's an opportunity for you to sow. See, you reap what you sow. If you take the wrong attitude and you be judgmental, that's what you're going to reap. When you need mercy from someone else, now they're giving you judgment. See, life, man, I'm telling you, life will surprise you. You're going to go through some stuff. You live long enough. Life is full of surprises. And mom and daddy don't tell you everything because they hadn't gone through everything yet. And you get up grown and you get out. Then they start going through a whole nother phase of stuff. Right? Then you start experiencing stuff and you want to go to them and say, why didn't you tell me? Because I hadn't went through it yet. I hadn't experienced that yet. Right? And if you live long enough and they get to be the Ancient of Days and you're starting to get in that same category as an older person and you really begin to have a different relationship with your parent and you become best friends, them in their very old age and you coming into like your 60s or something like that. What a relationship. Lord, have mercy. What a relationship. Man, the stuff you can talk about then. I'm telling you, it's awesome. And that's why God wants relationship with us, right? That's why God wants one-on-one with you.
Right.
See? And that's why grace and peace is multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. See? We live in a grace dispensation. He gave us a break. Right? Paul had the audacity to say, I'm chief of sinners. And all this revelation is just pouring out of him. And yet he could say, I'm chief of sinners. You know why he was saying that? Because the revelation that he was receiving entailed what God did to cover us. See? And that's why he had to come back and say, you know, should we sin because of such and such? And he said, no, God forbid. But what he was trying to reveal is that God gave the Gentiles a break. His own people rejected him when he came. And he made entrance into the Gentile world. And Paul said, I have been called as an apostle to the Gentiles. And see, that's what we got to draw our strength from those scriptures. Because Paul would have been perfect to reach the Jews. That man knew the Jewish law. He knew the Old Testament. He was a Pharisee. He could have taught them the law like nobody's business.
And yet God chose him, having all of that knowledge, to receive revelation on a people who had couldn't even identify with the Jewish religion, and how he given them a break from it. And that's what he preaches in his epistles. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will vanish, will pass away with a thunderous crash, and the material elements of the universe will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since all these things are thus in process of being dissolved, what kind of person ought each of you to be in the meanwhile, in consecrated and holy behavior and devout and godly qualities? Right? Now, what we've done is we've translated that in our generation in the rules and regulations and do's and don'ts in the body of Christ, to the extent that some of our denominations look like you couldn't get no straighter just to look at them. You couldn't get any more straight than that person, because it's in the clothing they wear. It's in the look on their face. It's all of these outward attributes. But you see, as Gentiles, we've been pointed to something other than this outward demonstration of worship. We've been pointed to the unveiling of who God is and who the Lord Jesus is in regard to our salvation, our well-being, our provision, our healing, our deliverance, our position in the world today. That's what we've been pointed to. See? And when he talks about holy behavior and devout godly qualities, he's talking about our participation in this revelation. That's what he's talking about. When you don't know that, you have to come up with something else. And that's what the church has done for centuries. When you don't realize that holy behavior involves implementing revelation, when you don't understand that being devout and having godly qualities involve taking revelation in the word of God that he's blessed you with and using it in your life as a weapon of warfare, then you got to come up with something else. See, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The devil can look at you with your long dress on and no makeup and your hair all rolled up on top of your head, and you think that's going to keep him from doing anything? See? And then you can get the ultimate freedom of doing whatever you want to do. You can take it to the other extreme. See? But him looking at your outward appearance, is that going to make the devil do or not do anything? No. See, it's what comes out of you that's going to determine what he does. It's what you and I allow him to do in our lives. That's the question. While you wait, verse 12, and earnestly long and expect and hasten the coming of the day of God, by reason of which flaming heavens will be dissolved and the material elements of the universe will flare and melt with fire. But, he said, we look for new heavens and new earth according to his promise. Now, in our Wednesday night Bible study and dialogue, nobody has brought in a promise about the new heavens and the new earth that's coming. And it tells you right there that that's a promise. You're sure to be right in bringing that one. Amen. Amen. In which, look at this, in which righteousness, uprightness, freedom from sin, and right standing with God is to abide. I want to stand under that promise. Amen. Amen. See, this is where we struggle now under those things that are in the world right now, and to have the promise that one day we're going to be free from it. And that we're all going to live in his presence in that manner, free from it. Man, that's an awesome promise. Verse 14. So, beloved, since you are expecting these things, are we to be expecting them? Amen. Now, if we're expecting them, he said, now do this. Be eager to be found by him at his coming without spot or blemish and at peace in serene confidence, free from fears and agitation, passions, and moral conflicts. If we're expecting it, then we ought to have an eagerness about us to be found by him. That's just the opposite of Adam. Adam wasn't eager to be found by God after he'd messed up. He was hiding. And God had to say, Adam, where are you? Not like I don't know, but you know, usually when I come to see you, you come out to greet me. Where you at, bro? See, there's an eagerness in us to be found by God when we're tapping into what he's provided for. Right? I hope you see this. Look at verse 15. And consider the long suffering of our Lord, that's his slowness in avenging wrongs. My Lord, thank you that you're slow to avenge wrong that I've done. Dear Lord. I'm just like the little boy that got his hand stuck in the candy jar sometime. Can't get it out. Oh, please don't be mad. Please don't be mad. Show me how to get it out. I'm serious. Come on, I know you're like that too. Come on, you're not all that grown. I know you want to say that you're an adult, but you're a little child at heart. I know you are. Help us, Lord. He is slowness in avenging wrongs and judging the world. See? Is salvation. That is salvation. That which is conducive to the soul's safety. Even as our beloved Paul, now watch this. Even as our beloved Paul also wrote to you according to spiritual insight given to him. Now, I like that. This is what I've been working toward to get up to all this morning. There's this very passage of scripture. Peter is not called to the Gentiles. The apostle Peter was not called to minister to the Gentiles. He was sent to the Jews, like many of the other disciples were. See? And the reason that Peter died is because he did a good job. He knew that they were going to come and kill him because the Lord showed him that he was, that was going to happen. Then he told the rest of them that it's going to happen to all of you. All of you are going to suffer the same way that I did. He said that. But Peter stayed on the job and ministering to the Jews, and that's what got him killed. Amen. See, that's what got the rest of the disciples killed, because they stayed to their purpose and their job. And that's what got the Apostle Paul killed. Yes. See, but Paul was called to the Gentiles. Peter recognizes that Paul has received revelation that is a little bit different from the way we're sharing with our Jewish born again believers, because the Jewish born again believers are still recognizing Sabbaths. They're still going to the temple to worship on the Sabbath. See? They're still recognizing the feast days. Even the ones that get born again, they're still involved in all of that Jewish worship. But now Peter's job, along with some of the other disciples, is to help them to realize Christ has fulfilled what these feasts represent. Amen. That was his job, in reaching the Jews that were born again during that time. But Paul's responsibility was to get over here with Negroes and Caucasians and Chinese peoples, Indians and all kinds of folk, man. Gentile believers. That's what Paul was called to. And so Peter's recognizing, he's saying, now God has given him insight, you know, and then he goes on, he says, spiritual insight given to him. Look at verse 16. He said, speaking of this as he does, talking about Paul, in all of his letters, there are some things in those epistles of Paul that are difficult to understand. Because it's not written to the Jews. This is the reason why you have to realize who you are, what your calling is, and stay in the place of your anointing. Peter couldn't go over in there and minister. I mean, God woke Peter up and showed him that he had reached out to the Gentiles. You remember the story where he was up on the rooftop and he was sleeping. He was hungry. Any of you ever been there? Maybe I'm the only one that ever been sleeping hungry at the same time besides the Apostle Peter. But he's sleeping and he's hungry. And the Lord lets down this sheet with all this quadruped and all these different animals and different stuff that the Jewish people by their religion could not touch. They couldn't touch because by their religion, it would defile them. And Peter was commanded by the Lord, kill this stuff. Go out there and get you some pork chops. Go get you some bacon. Go and get you a steak, bro. And Peter said, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything like that since my youth. That would defile me. And God said, don't call the pork chops and the bacon defiled because I've cleansed it. Maybe not for you, but I've cleansed. Well, he was really not talking about food per se. He was talking about a people because the Jewish believers could not even let a Gentile come under their roof in their home because it would defile them. They couldn't have Gentiles come into the courts of God at the temple because it would bring defilement to the temple of God. So they were very strict about that. They were very strict. They were the only people that God allowed to be prejudiced. Everybody else that's prejudiced is breaking the law of love. Never heard it like that before, have you? But God told them, do not intermingle, do not intermarry, be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's what he said. But he was seeking a godly seed through the Jews. Right? Okay, now, so Peter sees this and he gets the revelation. And then God says, there's some men downstairs waiting for you. They've come looking for you. I've sent them. You go with them without question. Because if he's going to practice his Jewish religion like he should have, he would have said, no, y'all can't come in here. That's against the law of God. I can't go with you. No, I'm sorry. But God said, break the commandment in his mind. In his mind, break the commandment. And he went with them. And while he's preaching to these Gentile people, Cornelius being the one that was behind all of it because he had seen an angel from the Lord, the Holy Spirit fell on them and filled them, and they all began to speak in tongues. So God allowed Peter to see that he had sent grace to the Gentiles, that Jesus' sacrifice provided salvation for them as well. But he wasn't sent to the Gentiles to teach him. He was to get the revelation so he could assure his Jewish brothers that God had made a way for the Gentiles. And that's what Paul is doing. That's his ministry. And Peter is saying some of that stuff that he says in some of those epistles of his are hard to understand. See? They're difficult to understand, which the ignorant. Now, here's the part that myself as a pastor have a problem with. We've got ignorance in the body of Christ. Ignorant and unstable twist. We got folk for centuries in the body of Christ that's been twisting the scriptures because they don't understand them. See? And it's because they're ignorant of the revelation of the new covenant that we have, that God has given us. And the blessing of salvation and regeneration, which God has given us. And the grace that's on our lives. All we know is we miss hell and we go to heaven. But we're not teaching the word of God to equip people against the onslaught of the devil. There's something you and I can do. And when we get into these places where we just, God, I don't know why, and I don't understand, and why don't you do something? The reason why we have those questions is because we're ignorant and unstable. Implement this truth in your life. But I don't want to do it that way. Too bad. It's the only way you can get out. It's the only way you can walk into freedom. That's the only way. This is what Jesus died for. He's not going to change it for me. I don't have to like it. I just have to be faithful to it. Amen? And said, they misconstrue to their own utter destruction. If you don't use the word of God right, you're bringing destruction on your own life.
Amen.
Just as they distort and misinterpret the rest of the scriptures. So Peter really understood what Paul was called to do. He really did. He understood what he was called to do. And he was honoring him. He was lifting him up. He was accepting of him. And the brethren, the Jewish brethren, needed to know that. You know as well as I do, you go read through some of the New Testament, and some of the Jewish brethren had a problem with the Gentiles. They said, they need to do this like we're doing it. And they had to write letters and send it throughout all of the churches and assure them, just don't eat anything mingled with blood, you know, and gave them specifics to do. But at the same time assured them, you do not have to be going around trying to honor the Sabbath like we Jewish believers are doing. We're under a different mandate from God. See, the dispensation of grace is a time where God is bringing in the number of Gentiles that needs to be brought in. That's why you're saved. Thank God you were born in this century and in this dispensation of grace that you were born in. As a Gentile, or you would have had to been like a centurion, you know, calling for Peter, somebody. You know, and if you didn't get a hold of somebody that had revelation, that Jewish person would have probably said, I can't have nothing to do with you, I'm sorry. Maybe that's why, who was it, Philip that was translated? Maybe that's why Philip was found running alongside that Ethiopian's chariot. Because nobody else was going to go to him. And he had a plan in God's estimation, and God wanted to bring him to it. And the only way that he could get him to it was just supernaturally put a man on his path. Isn't that awesome? Supernaturally put a man on his path because he done come all the way over here and nobody's reached out to him. And now he's going back with all these questions. Don't know. He just feels the pull. He feels the nudge of God. And he don't understand what the scripture's talking about. And Lord, have mercy. God says, Philip, run alongside that chair. And here's the man reading out loud. Here's him reading out loud. Do you know what you're reading? Do you understand? He said, how can I understand? Let somebody tell me. He said, come up into the chariot. He got up into the chariot and began to disclose to him what the scriptures was talking about. Is this speaking of, who is this prophet speaking of, himself or somebody? I don't know who he's talking about. What's this? He said, he's talking about the Messiah. And he gives him the revelation of Jesus. Hallelujah. Gives him such a thorough message that he even gets over in the water baptism. And the man riding along gets over to the Tugaloo River, and he said, there's a lake over there. Gets over to near Duke Power and sees them lakes up there, how I see, and all. He said, what's wrong with that water? And they get down out of the chariot, and he baptizes him. And then after the baptism, Philip is caught up in the spirit and is found in another place. Look at the goodness of God. Look at the grace of God. Now, that's what he did for you and I. Jesus went out of his way to provide salvation for us so that we would not be under the mandate of a veil that would just put a blanket on our total experience. But he gave us a new and living way. You and I are going to have to be long-suffering with each other. We're going to have to love each other. If I come over to your house and you're a good Christian fella, and you know, it's like, you know, I don't do it in church or anything, but I chew tobacco, and I'm just going to chew it in front of you, Pastor, because I can't lie. God knows I'm chewing. I'm not going to slam dunk you. You know? I'm not going to slam dunk you because of what you're doing. You want help from it. That's why you allow me to see what you're doing and being honest about it. I'm commanded to love you. I'm to help you get over brown mule or whatever else you're chewing. That's my job. Now you see how difficult love can be? Only Christian people can do this. We're the only ones that have the ability to love each other like this. Do not withhold the love of God in you when you know somebody needs help. I'm telling you, true deliverance can only come by love. We want it to be so drugstore, doctor office, clinically sterile, where we just go in and they take our blood pressure, give us a shot, and we're gone. We don't know those people. You don't even know if you can trust the doctor, the nurse, anybody else in there. You don't know if they got a disease, a drug addict, or what they're doing, or even if they're using the right drugs. But you go in, you submit to it because it's not personal. It's impersonal, and that's the way you like it. And you're able to go in, get your little stuff, and leave. And you ain't got to think about them anymore until another year from now, 6 months from now, or how many weeks they told you to come back. You don't think about them on a regular basis. But in the body of Christ, you can't escape each other. Amen. We can't escape each other. We're family. And that's why the Lord said confession is good for the soul. Confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. So he allows you to come in close proximity with one another so that you can finally be honest. Somebody can touch you and finally see who you really are. Not just see who you are, but see where the problem may be or whatever. Because in that proximity, in that closeness, in that intimacy, in that loving relationship is healing. We just don't want to receive our healing and our deliverance the way God wants us to receive it. We want to be like this, standoffish. And God says, no, the only way you can come into the love that can really heal you is to put your guard down. And let come into your life who I want to come into your life. And let love prevail. Let love conquer. Let love overcome. And it'll happen. God will do the work. He will. And if we don't do it, you know what's going to happen? We're going to try to find it through an Ishmaelitish friend, somebody outside. I don't know what it is, but some people feel like they can talk to a sinner about things that they can't talk to a believer about. You know they're not saved, but maybe because you're hurting, you think they'll understand. And so you're willing to talk to them and share intimate things with them. That can only make you sicker. That can only open the wound bigger. It can only bring infection and disease. That's all it can do. Right? The only way this works is doing it the way God said to do it. That's the only way it works. Well, he went on down here to say, and I'm going to close with this hopefully. Verse 17. He said, let me warn you therefore. Now, therefore is there because of what he said previously. Talking about what Paul was sharing to the Gentiles. Right? So let me warn you because of what I just shared with you here now, beloved. That knowing these things beforehand, you should be on your guard. lest you be carried away by the error of lawless and wicked persons and fall from your own present firm condition, your own steadfastness of mind. Steadfastness of mind is the indication of the strength that you have in you. Your steadfastness of mind. That's the true indicator of how strong you are as a Christian. Because if you let your mind go, then everything else goes. Steadfastness of mind, right? And that happens systematically by listening to people that don't know what they're talking to. They will break you down in your Christian belief. Listening to people that don't know what they're talking about. And they sound like they're concerned. They're empathetic. And they're your friend. Well, I don't think you deserve that. Honey, you deserve everything that you're supposed to go through as a Christian. Anybody that's trying to protect you is not your friend. Agabus started prophesying, oh, Paul, the man who owns this belt, this is what they're going to do to him in Jerusalem. They're going to beat him up. They're going to do that. And they all wailing and crying because they were empathetic and because they were trying to be his friend. And they were trying to warn him and to protect him. He said, what is wrong with y'all? The God told me to go down there just because he's showing you what's going to happen to me doesn't mean that God doesn't want me to go. What are you trying to do? See, that's just like Peter going to the Lord and saying, Lord, be this far from you. May this never happen to you. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. Said it right in front of everybody. To the apostle Peter. He was talking to Peter and the devil at the same time. Saying, you are not involved in the things of God at all. All you're concerned about is the things of man. Now, he was talking about the devil in that part. Peter was just misunderstanding. But he had to rebuke him because he opened his big mouth. He had to. And he had to do it in front of everybody because they all needed to get the lesson. They all needed to see. You can't protect me from what I'm about to go through. How am I going to win your salvation if I listen to you? See, we can't protect each other from what we have to go through. Amen. There are some things that is just inevitable that you're going to go through. My job is to be there with you. Amen. And because you begin to experience it, I'm not supposed to run off and say, well, you must not be saved then. I've been through enough since I've been saved to say that about myself. Maybe I didn't get it right. Maybe I left something out of the prayer. I need to say, thus saith the Lord or something. Shoot, I've been through some stuff, honey. Thank God that God didn't give up on me. Because I sure have from time to time. I thank God that his power is greater than mine. Woo, glory to God. Because when I gave up, he said, no, get up. That's not the end of it. There's more for you. That's just on your journey. Just shake yourself off and come on. Let me show you something. And he just keeps right on leading. Now, you got to be that way with one another, folks. You got to be that way with one another. You got to show that kind of love and that kind of grace to each other. And I'm telling you, that's where we're going to find true healing and deliverance and power from God in our lives, bringing what we need. See, love one another. I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Amen. That's not just shaking your hand, patting you on the back, or saying God bless you. Somebody in here going to get to know somebody. Hallelujah. You're going to get to know somebody. And you're going to really experience what it means to be a true Christian friend. You're going to really experience it. And you're going to enjoy seeing the glory of God flowing out of your life into a life and out of somebody else's life into your life. And we're going to get the benefit of that. Hallelujah. He said, grow in this undeserved favor and spiritual strength. Grow and recognize. have the recognition and knowledge and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See? Recognizing what he's done, the great salvation that he's provided. Look at what he's done. Recognize it. Acknowledge it. When do I do it? Do it in a few minutes when you get out of church. Amen. Do it on the way home. Do it on the job tomorrow. Do it while you're shopping. Do it when you run into that person that hurt you. Recognize Jesus and what he's provided. Release people that have hurt you. What are you holding them in bondage for by not forgiving them? Why do you think that they deserve to be unforgiven when it's really affecting you more than it is them? Release them. Forgive them. And when you do that, you release yourself. You free yourself up. That's what it's all about. Whatever experience I'm having really is all about me and God developing me and bringing me to where he wants me to be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, thank you today for your word. Living this Christian life is an awesome thing. There's all kinds of depth and revelation that we need to go to, Lord, when it comes down to our really experiencing and enjoying what you provided. And you're not going to do it by my being a person who lives on an island by himself and no one else gets to participate in my life. But you're going to do it as I come into close proximity with your lovely people, with the ones that you care about. You're going to download the same care into me for them that you have. And you're downloading into them the same care so that they can love back toward me and toward others in this body. And I thank you, Father. I don't know if it's a baptism of love. Some say that there's no such thing. But the love of God will prevail. And there is no law against it. So, Father God, we give ourselves to what the Scripture says. We contend for the faith of what Jesus has provided. And we desire to implement those truths in our lives and with one another. We'll give you praise, Lord God, as we begin to see the manifestation of this grace working at every level and in every person in this ministry. We'll give you praise. We'll give you all the glory as we see the fulfillment of your plan in our lives. We love you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. Just worship him just a moment before we leave. Just worship him for just a moment and just allow him to just rest on you in that peace. Ah, my Father, my Father, my Father. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your